I am Scott Cowden, and you know, it's kind of wild. It's kind of wild for me to be up here, to be quite honest, because about four months ago, I was footloose and fancy free out in the audience like you guys. No idea the Lord was going to call me to be on staff here at Calvary, and here I am. 4 months later, I've been on staff now for about a month, and I'm preaching on a Sunday. What is happening here? It's like, whose life is this? So anyway, it's pretty wild, but it's really fun. So it is a privilege for me to share with you today. I want to share with you a little bit, just right off the bat here, a little bit about seasons. You know, we're moving into the fall season here, and we can feel it this morning. It's a really nice morning, but it's cool, isn't it? And I love the seasons. I know you guys probably love the seasons, too. I'm from California. I grew up playing tennis outdoors, so you can probably guess which season I love the most. I love the summer. I love it hot. I love the sunshine. But all the seasons are just amazing. And I love how the Lord takes us into and out of seasons, spiritual seasons and life seasons. And sometimes it can be disruptive. You know, sometimes we don't love going out of a season or going into a season because it's change, right? And we like the familiar. And so it's all about trusting the Lord and walking in faith, isn't it? So here at Calvary, we're starting a new season. It's like a lot of freshness, a lot of newness going on here, a lot of new faces, and just new things are happening. So it's really exciting. But at the same time, we just need to embrace the changes and also just recognize God's in it. So I'm just super excited about it. It's a new season and God's got us. That's the encouraging story there. So Lisa and I have been coming to this church. We're actually kind of new, to be quite honest. We've been coming here about 3 years, and I love Calvary. There's a whole lot of things I love about Calvary, but there's two things in particular that I love about Calvary. First, I've never attended a church with a greater emphasis on Holy Spirit living. Don't you just love that? Like, we are constantly, like, depending on the power of God in our lives. We're constantly asking the Lord to just pour over and just pour into us with His Holy Spirit. I love that. And the second thing I love about Calvary is the emphasis on prayer. Love that. When we have prayer meetings every day here, if you guys love prayer, man, go to a prayer meeting. They are so good. Last night, we had Saturday night prayer up here on the patio. We had a little fire pit going, and it was 6 to 7. And around 7 o'clock, man, we were just getting raring to go. I mean, we were just kind of amping up, and we had to cut it off. I wanted to keep going, but it's fantastic. So I love the focus on prayer. It's amazing. So I'm an engineer by trade. I've been working as an engineer for 35 years. And I'm actually still part-time right now as I transition into Calvary. But as you can imagine, a typical workday for an engineer is quite a bit different than a typical workday here at the church. There's night and day, like parallel universes, like opposite world. And so it requires a whole new set of skills and giftings. And so I feel a lot like Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 when he speaks with the Lord and says, I do not know how to carry out my duties. That's literally me right now. I have no idea how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to lead your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. And that last part, distinguishing between right and wrong, that's actually pretty difficult these days, isn't it? You'd think it would be simple, but it's actually pretty difficult. It's a pretty complex world right now where right and wrong has been redefined every day. So that's my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer for us. I really appreciate your prayers for the leadership team here as we seek to have hearts that are discerning hearts and wise hearts as we lead this church. So thank you so much for your prayers. I want to share a little bit about my story just because I don't think you folks, most of you don't know me. So I want to just introduce myself a little bit by telling my story about how I came to faith. A little bit about my story. So I'm married to Lisa. We talked about that, the love of my life. We've been married 32 years. We have 3 kids. They're all married, and we're expecting our first grandchild in February. So we're really excited about that. My story starts off in San Jose, California. I was raised in a Catholic home, and I actually am very grateful for the Catholic Church because it instilled in me God-friendliness that allowed me to accept Jesus later on in life. But in the Catholic Church, I wasn't able to put the dots together as far as the gospel. So when I was 12, my parents divorced, and that set up a chain reaction of events that included my mom becoming born again during the born-again movement of the 1970s. And some of you guys might remember that, but amazing time. So soon thereafter, my mom signed my brother up and myself up for going to away camp, a Christian camp in the Santa Cruz Mountains called Mount Hermon. And yay, Mount Hermon right there. Give it up. So we went to this camp, and I heard the gospel for the very first time plainly. And actually what really drove me to Jesus was the love I saw from the fellow campers and the counselors. So it's really the love of from the people in the camp that drove me to Jesus. And I just think that's such a great story for us, isn't it? Because often that's what it takes, right? And words are amazing, but love, just love can draw people to Jesus. So so I accepted Jesus, and I never turned back. I was really fortunate. I didn't really have like any kind of falling away or backsliding or anything like that in my life. So really thankful for that. Fast forward 15 years, Lisa and I are married. We're missionaries in Argentina with CRU, which used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. And we were there for 1 year. And we came back, and God was not calling us to full-time ministry. And I was like, I thought he would be calling us to full-time ministry, but he didn't. And I think back to that, I just don't think I was ready. I think the Lord had a lot more work to do in me. And so here we are 30 years later, and here I am at Calvary. So obviously the Lord had a lot of work to do in me over 30 years. So a lot of bending and mending needed to take place. So just super excited to be here. Love this church, love all you guys, and please reach out. I'd love to get to know you. So let's get into the Word. We are picking up where Rob left off. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, and Pastor Rob was kind enough to leave off just before the genealogy of Jesus passage. And I don't know, but I think this may be some kind of hazing or initiation for the new guy. Hey, let's have the new guy teach on the genealogy passage. That'll be fun to watch. Anyway, Rob was nice enough to allow me to fast forward to chapter 4. So we're going to be picking up on chapter 4 of Luke today. But a quick refresher on kind of where we've been. Pastor Rob's been taking us through, you know, the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist, John's ministry, and then Jesus kicking off his ministry with his baptism. Last week we talked about that. And also last week we talked about how prayer is linked into God speaking and the Spirit of God moving. And so that kind of gets us to today. And we're going to jump right into Jesus kicking off his ministry immediately after his baptism. So we're going to be reading Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So if you have a Bible or a device, please go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, I believe we have Bibles in the back, so feel free to get up and get a Bible. And so I always feel like it's appropriate to stand for the reading of God's word. So if you're able, Please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. So Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, just to be in your word this morning. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open to what you have. Lord, you're so good. Your word is so powerful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been introduced to multiple people in the Gospel of Luke so far, including Jesus, Mary, Joseph, John, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and even a few others. But now we're introduced to a brand new entity called the devil. I don't want to spend a bunch of time this morning talking about the devil because, frankly, I don't think he deserves it. But I do think it behooves us to understand our adversary and how he operates. So who is this entity called the devil? So here's what we know. I've got 6 points about the devil, 6 truths about the devil. Number one, God created him. Romans 11:36 says God created all things. Number two, God created him good. We know that from 1 Timothy 4:4. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to keep giving you guys verse references here. 1 Timothy 4:4 basically says God created all things good. He was the most beautiful of the angels from Ezekiel 28. Number three, the devil, also called Lucifer, which means morning star, rebelled against God. We see that in Isaiah 14:12 and Luke 10:18. And he took 1/3 of the angels with him. That's from Revelation 12:4. Number four, the devil or Satan deceived mankind in the garden that resulted in the fallen world that we live in today. That's from Genesis 3. Because of this, we experience the tragedies of global pandemics, natural disasters, cancer, death, sin, and all its consequences. Kind of a bummer. Number five, Satan is our arch enemy and seeks our demise. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for those to devour. And finally, number six, the devil is the father of lies. He actively plots to defeat and divide believers. Satan's power is in the lie. We know that from John 8:44, which says there is no truth in him. So these are the core truths that we know about this new entity that we just read about, the devil. And we also know he plays dirty, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But I just want you guys to be aware and be mindful of the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to fear. You know, we talk about the devil, sometimes we kind of get freaked out about it. But we don't have to fear because Jesus has overcome death and sin. Jesus has reversed the curse of eternal death, spiritual death, that was handed down in Genesis chapter 3. By taking the curse upon himself. I love this verse from Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says, this is the risen Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." and I hold the keys of death and hell. I love that verse, man. It's like a victory, like a victory chant. It's like Jesus holding the keys. It means like that's the sign of like authority, right? He's got authority over death and hell. So unfortunately on this earth, we still experience, you know, death. We mourn death. We live in a broken world, but we have hope in Jesus. Jesus gives us abundant life on this earth. He also gives us eternal life beyond the grave. So just be encouraged. Be encouraged. We don't have to fear. Jesus says multiple times in the Gospels, don't fear. Do not fear. Well, let's talk about Jesus. That's enough about the devil. Let's talk about Jesus, and let's talk about what Jesus did after he was baptized. So this is kind of like Jesus kicking off his ministry. If you think about kicking off ministries, we kicked off sort of real life last week, and what a big barbecue, big, you know, pulled pork, and he fed like 600 people, and it was a big deal, right? Like usually when you think about kicking off a ministry, you might have a website, you might even do logos and t-shirts and shirt, whatever. You might just have a bunch of stuff when you kick off a ministry. Here's what Jesus does. He bails out into the desert. Why? This passage seems perplexing to me, and it's counter to my normal way of thinking. But this is why I love Jesus. Always challenging the norm. Like, wait, what? What's going on here? Jesus took off into the desert by himself. He's starting his ministry. So here, the word desert also means lonely place or solitary place or quiet place or wilderness. So we know that Jesus was eventually going to go toe-to-toe with the devil. We know that from Genesis 3. But why when he's alone in the desert, after 40 days of fasting and he's hungry and he's physically weak, the wilderness seems like such a place of weakness. When you just read this in this passage, it's, I think of the wilderness, I think of hardship, I think of uncomfortable, I think of stressful, I think of lonely. So the wilderness feels lonely, weak, kind of a place of weakness, but in reality, it's a place of strength. So I want us to get our arms around this today. That the lonely place is the place of strength. This is a key point I want to make today. So here's Jesus, and he's out in the lonely place, and he's at the height of his spiritual powers, literally. After 40 days of prayer and fasting, he had the capacity to take on the devil. He walked away unscathed and victorious. So something about the quiet place, something about prayer, something about fasting. These are all key ingredients for keeping us strong in our faith. So in January, we're going to have our week of prayer and fasting. So start making your plans to be part of it. It's the most powerful week of the year in our church family. So we'll see this trend all the way through Luke. Over and over again, Jesus getting away from his ministry to the lonely places, to the solitary places. And it's interesting. It literally becomes an ongoing life rhythm for him. We see it become a life rhythm, which we now call spiritual disciplines. But because the word discipline doesn't have a great connotation, we'll call it spiritual practice or spiritual habit. And there's a bunch of spiritual practices out there, right? Reading God's word, prayer, meditation, and then silence and solitude. That's what we're talking about here, silence and solitude. Getting away to the lonely place. So what does this mean for us? Well, Jesus said multiple times, follow me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to apprentice under Jesus. It means to take on his way of living, his beliefs, his teachings. We're to become like copycats or imitators of Jesus. So one of Jesus' practical ways of living was getting away to the lonely places. So that's what we should do if we're going to follow Jesus, right? But Jesus never commanded us. He doesn't command us to get up early and have a quiet time. He just lived it. And then he said, do as I do. So let's talk about the benefits of practicing this spiritual discipline called silence and solitude. So as we all know, we're living in a pandemic, but we're also living in an epidemic of distractions. Do you agree? It's an epidemic of distractions, right? We're hurried, we're busy, we're distracted. Anytime we have a break in the action, what do? We pick up our phone, right? It's actually quite interesting if you go to an airport, a busy airport, and you just go into any of the departure gates, virtually 100% of the people are just into their phones, glued to their phones, not talking to anybody. They don't read books anymore. They're on their phones. So what does this mean for us as far as our ability to follow Jesus? When we're distracted, it prevents us from being present. If we're distracted, we can't be present to God. If we're distracted, we can't be present to others. So distractions create noise in our hearts and our souls that drown out God's voice. We wonder why we don't hear from God, why he's silent. But is it because we aren't listening and we've got so much noise in our lives and so much distractions in our lives that we can't hear his voice? So I love this part. Every time Jesus went out to the lonely places, he received clarity. Clarity with regards to his identity and clarity with regards to his calling. I love that. I mean, every single time he came back, he had clarity. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what he needed to say no to, what he needed to say yes to. Great. That's a great example for us, isn't it? If you feel like you don't have clarity in your life, get away to the lonely places. Get clarity. Here, listen. Listen to the Lord. So we also see in Luke that the busier Jesus got, the more he would get away to the lonely places. And it's the same with us. The busier we get, the more we need to have that alone time with the Lord. I love this Jesus. He's showing us a new way to be human. Literally. It's a new way. It's a better way to be human. So my encouragement to you and to me is that we would get away to the quiet places every day and hear from God. And that quiet place could be, you know, a special room in your house, a chair in front of the window, a small closet. It could be a quiet coffee shop down the street. Often for me, a mountain bike ride centers me and allows me space to hear. But typically for me, my quiet time every morning, it's probably typical for most of you, is it's a combination of multiple spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer, meditation, reading God's word, and then silence and solitude, all kind of combined, right? When we have our quiet times with the Lord. So give it a try. I encourage you guys, give it a try. Who knows? Maybe you'll hear the word of God that will alter your destiny. Maybe you'll start feeling again. It's kind of a wild thought, isn't it? Sometimes distractions prevent us from feeling. Sometimes we actually welcome distractions because we don't want to feel, which is kind of scary, but the Lord wants us to feel. So don't be surprised once you start practicing this habit of silence and solitude, you might have some overwhelming feelings that come up, that kind of bubble up. That could happen. It's okay. It's okay. The Lord wants us to process those things. But maybe you'll just come away with clarity like Jesus did. Clarity with regards to your identity, which we're going to talk more about here in a minute. Clarity with regards to your calling in life. So it just really encourages us to just practice this. So good. Okay, we're moving on now. I'm going to unpack a little bit of the temptations that we just read about, the temptations of Jesus. So the adversary, the devil, decided to attack Jesus with temptations. Now, I feel like this is really important for us to understand because it reveals how the enemy attacks us. The way he attacked Jesus is very similar to how he attacks us. And the way the enemy attacked Jesus was striking at the core of his identity. The core of his identity. Each temptation is a lie about who Jesus is. So let's go through these temptations, and I've kind of unpacked this for you guys. So temptation number one, Satan tells Jesus to turn a stone into bread. So Satan is essentially saying, you're nothing, Jesus, unless you prove yourself, unless you perform. So what's the lie here? The lie is, I am what I do. Performance-based identity. So this lie is, it's everywhere, right? We see this lie everywhere in our society, in our culture. And we really see it with people who are married to their jobs, right? If you're married to your job, you retire or you lose your job, and you're lost because your identity has been tied into your job. And it's like, you just see people like they're just lost. They don't know who they are anymore. They've lost their identity. We are way more than what we do. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But it's really important for us not to be confused about our identity in Jesus. And if we're confused about our identity in Jesus, we'll be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And we'll be vulnerable to just being discouraged and living in the flesh. I mean, just bad things happen when we're confused about who you are in Jesus. So it's really important for us to know who we are. So temptation number two, Satan tells Jesus he'll give him all the kingdoms of the world if he worships him. And here Satan is essentially saying, you're nothing, Jesus, unless you have great wealth and power. So what's the lie here? The lie is, I am what I have. Possessions-based identity. So this lie is also everywhere around us. We see it everywhere. Our culture measures our success based on what we possess, but we are so much more than what we have. Temptation number three, Satan tells Jesus to throw himself down from the temple because he knows that angels will guard him and protect him. So I was thinking about this. Don't you think that the outcome of this would be that people would be extremely impressed with Jesus? I mean, I'm thinking if I saw somebody hurl himself off of a building and was not injured, I would be like, whoa, this guy is something amazing. I want to follow him. I want to get to know him. And so what's the lie here? The lie here is I am what others think. It's a popularity-based identity. It's a powerful lie. And it's rough for us people pleasers. I don't know if any of you guys are people pleasers, but unfortunately for me, I am a people pleaser. And I really care about what people think about me. Unfortunately, it's just terrible, but it's true. So the harsh reality is this, for people like me, and maybe for you too, if you're going to live faithfully to your true identity in Jesus, you're going to disappoint a whole lot of people. And Jesus is a perfect example of that. I love this Jesus. He knew who he was. Just about everyone had expectations or some kind of false self that they were trying to impose on Jesus. And in living faithfully to his true self, he disappointed many people. He disappointed his family because he didn't remain a carpenter. He disappointed his closest friends, his disciples. They expected him to overthrow the Romans, but instead he died a shameful death on the cross. He disappointed the crowds who wanted an earthly Messiah to feed them, to fix their problems, to overthrow the Romans. That didn't happen. He disappointed the religious leaders by disrupting their theology and power base. He disappointed everybody. So that's okay. Sometimes we need to be reminded that it's okay to disappoint people, because we need to be true to our identity, our true identity. So there's a battle for our minds. I want to talk a little bit about that. There's a battle for our minds. We are being bombarded with lies that we need to counter with the truth. And the truth of our identity is found in God's word. So I want to read some verses over you this morning. These are true about you if you're a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to read them over you slowly so you can just meditate on these words and allow them to sink down into your mind and your heart. So listen to this. This is a list of who we are in Jesus. Just 10 verses. There's a lot more verses, but these are 10. And I encourage you to write down these references, these verses, because I want you guys to like just meditate on these at home. Just know who you are in Jesus. It's so important to know our identity. So here it goes. The first one, I am a child of God. John 1:12. I am Christ's friend. John 15:15. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. John 15:16. I am a temple of God. His spirit and his life dwells in me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am God's workmanship, created to do his works. Ephesians 2:10. I am righteous and holy. Ephesians 4:24. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. Colossians 3:12. I am born of God, the evil one, the devil cannot touch me. 1 John 5:18. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So these are some truths about us. If you're a follower of Jesus, these are true and they're beautiful. And so we just need to believe them and know them. They need to become part of us so we're not disillusioned, or we're not, you know, falling for the lies that are coming at us. So I want to share with you just a silly story, but it's a great story because it beautifully illustrates how believing the truth of our identity can change our behavior. So once upon a time, about 35 years ago, there were three dudes that wanted to go on a backpacking trip. And these three dudes were hoping to date three Christian girls, but they didn't have the gumption. They didn't believe in themselves. They didn't believe they had what it took to ask these girls out on a date. Can you guys guess where this is going? I am one of the three dudes. So we went on this backpacking trip, and it was just outside of Santa Barbara, California, very dry, a lot of rattlesnakes. So one late afternoon, we came upon a huge rattlesnake. It was 6 feet long. And being young and impetuous, can you guess what we did? Yeah, we killed it and ate it. It wasn't like we needed the food. We had food, but we just thought this would be great. Like, this is like what real men do, right? They kill snakes and eat them. So, but an interesting thing happened. And by the way, it did taste like chicken, in case you were wondering. An interesting thing happened when we came back from that backpacking trip. All of a sudden, we had the courage and confidence to call the girls up, ask them out on a date. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? but super ridiculous. Like, so stupid, right? But so interesting, because what happened was we just started believing that, well, we really believe we could do anything, actually, after killing and eating rattlesnake. We felt like we were invincible, borderline invincible. But it makes a strong point about the power of knowing our true identity. And by the way, the girl that I was interested in, her name was Lisa Keller, who I went on to date for almost 5 years, and then we got married, had 3 kids, and there she is. We're here at Calvary. So the rattlesnake changed my life forever. A shift in my belief of who I was literally changed my destiny. Pretty wild. Pretty wild. Okay, so how do we win this battle for our minds? How do we remain steadfast in holding on to the truth of our identity? I've just got 4 points. They're basic, but they're fundamental to winning this battle for our mind. So, number one, fill your mind with God's word. Colossians 3:16 says that the word of Christ dwell richly within you. So being in God's word, knowing God's word, like those verses we just read, just knowing your identity, knowing who you are in Jesus. Number two, taking every thought captive. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, dwell on those things. So we need to be intentional about filtering all this information coming at us, right? We have to be disciplined. We have to be filtering what's coming in, taking every thought captive. Pray. That's number three, pray. Philippians 4:6, in all situations, pray. So we need to pray that the Lord would continue to reveal to us our true identity. And then finally, number four, accountability. We need each other. We can't do this on our own. That's why house churches are so vital to the health of this church. In house churches, you can affirm each other. You can keep each other accountable. You can make sure that you're on the right track as far as understanding your identity in Jesus. All right. I'm wrapping it up here. I'm going to ask Joseph and Riley if you guys want to come on up. And I'm going to kind of wrap us up here. Silence and solitude, it's a place of strength. It's a new way to be human. And I hope you begin to practice the spiritual habit of silence and solitude. It worked wonders for Jesus, provided all kinds of clarity for him. I know it'll do the same thing for you. And then there's a battle for our minds. We need to understand our true identity in Jesus. Take every thought captive. And when we truly know who we are, we can live in victory and experience all that God has for us. So maybe you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus. Maybe you've never heard about Jesus. Maybe you've been hearing about Jesus for years, but you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to give your heart to Jesus today. And one of the things we talked about earlier in my talk today was that the enemy is against us. And if we're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have a lot to fear. You have a lot to fear. So I just encourage you, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, take this opportunity today. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus today. All right, we're going to take communion here during this last song. And if you don't have your communion elements, feel free to get those in the back. Communion is a physical act in which we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross by taking bread, which represents his broken body, and juice, which represents his blood. And it's just a great opportunity to remember. Just remember how good God is, that Jesus took the curse for us. I mean, what a blessing. What a gift we have. So if you're a believer, by all means, take communion. And if you've never accepted Jesus and want to today, accept Jesus right now. Give him your heart. Give him your life. And then you can take communion as your first act of obedience. So Joseph, go ahead and lead us.